Hi, this is Sean Benson from Harvest Church in Warrensburg, Missouri. I want to thank you for joining us for this week's podcast. For more resources, log on to harvestwarrensburg.com.
Wow. Well, last week we talked about how the scriptures make it clear that if the Old Testament came with such glory, such that the face of Moses shone like that of an angel, that how much more will the glory be under the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Now, how many of you know that in these days in which we live, you are and I am under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, right? Remember the day of Pentecost? Jesus said, I have to go so that I can send the Holy Spirit. Well, how many of you know he hasn't gone anywhere? He's still here. Are we alive? Okay, because you just felt like you were doing good in worship, and now you're staring at me like I'm an idiot. So I'm gonna need just a little bit of help. Holy Spirit hasn't gone anywhere, right? He's still here. We are under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the book of Corinthians tells us that in this period of time in which we live, that the glory will actually abound. It will abound. So God is being extra generous with his glory. Glory in this context was defined by the imprint of God on the face of Moses. Again, recalling that his face shone like that of an angel. So what are we talking about? We are talking about the physical manifestation of God's presence touching him in a tangible way. The Bible calls that glory. So in modern day vernacular, we could just as well call that an encounter. And we would say an encounter with God's presence. And if you'll recall again from last week, that we said the Bible actually says that we are transformed into the likeness of Christ from glory to glory. And if we're transformed from glory to glory, and we're defining glory as an encounter with God's manifest presence, then the manifest presence being physically impacted by God when he walks in the room is actually intended to sharpen us into the likeness of Jesus Christ himself. Now, look, I mean, I was going to say I'm perfectly comfortable. I guess I don't know that I am. But I was going to say I'm comfortable. It's a free country, so I guess I'm comfortable in that respect with you. Taking the long way to the likeness of Christ. You know, you can work the rest of your life and you can renew your mind through the reading of the Word, which the Bible is quite clear and admonishes us to do. I would encourage you to do that. But you get the Word in our quiet time, and you get the Word a little bit here and there. And over the course of a lifetime, you can renew your mind and you can be transformed into the likeness of Christ. Thank you, Jesus. That's our goal. That's what we're doing here. But there is a fast track. This says that we go from glory to glory, that we're transformed into the likeness of Christ when we encounter his manifest presence. There's something that happens, a supernatural transaction that occurs when I'm actually sitting in his presence. I would call that the fast track. There's something that happens that I cannot do myself, that I cannot renew myself. There's something that happens as I encounter him and his beauty. How many of you know you become like that which you behold? Right? Have you ever seen the old lady that starts to look like her dog after 40 years? Well, the dog isn't 40 years old, but you know, you're like, oh my gosh, that woman looks just like her dog. Like, Misty's actually gotten better looking over the years because she's beholding me all these years, right? But in all fairness, we become like that which we behold. Melvin, seriously. And as we behold the glory of God and we encounter him in that place, it's a fast pass. How many of you ever gone to a theme park? You know, and the world's of fun. You've ever been? That's like right in our backyard. It's like we never, are we participating today or are we just, okay, good. All right. She just needed a little extra prod. So I happen to, actually, I think I enjoyed theme parks more when I was younger. Now I'm apparently getting old, I guess, gray hair. Like eventually you're like, I don't know. I'm so thrilled about this. But we go to the theme park every year. My father buys a pass for my children and for our family to be able to go and to bless them that way. It's so much fun. And we, because Josiah is five and he can't ride ride all of the rides. It's not going to stop us, right? You know, but they give us this pass. It's a fast pass of sorts where we actually, one of the parents goes and stands with Josiah at the employee gate. And so if you can remember, when you get onto the roller coaster, like the exit gate that's there, so we're standing at the exit gate with our fast pass. The fast pass means this. We just bypassed all of those other people who weren't as fortunate to have a child 7 years after the other one. You bypassed everybody straight to the front of the line, and the person that's standing there, they're like, I'm sorry, sir, that amazingly blessed and handsome gentleman over there is going to be taking this spot. It's a fast pass, right? How many of you like the fast pass? Like, it cut right to the straight of the line. Well, listen, the fast pass to the likeness of Christ, which is the goal. The fast pass in your life to looking like Jesus is to hang out in his presence and to encounter him in such a way that we were transformed by him. This is God's design. This is what the scripture shares with us. Now, in spite of this, in spite of the numerous examples that we have in scripture, in spite of the day of Pentecost, in spite of all of the support that we've got, there still are those yet who believe that any manifestation of Holy Spirit, that being either by gift or by encounter, like what we saw with Moses, where his face shone like that of an angel, that anything like that in our present era is actually demonic. In fact, some have even gone so far as to label it strange fire. Strange fire. They would say any manifestation like this at all is 100% demonic. God doesn't do that today. God doesn't move in power like that on the earth. He does not manifest it through any sort of gifts or anything like that at all. This is strange fire. If you'll allow me just for a few minutes this morning, I want to see if I can help create a more clear scriptural pathway for you. Now, are we all right? You have your seatbelts on? Maybe we shouldn't have our seatbelts. Take those seatbelts back off. Take them back off. We got to. Corey takes down his mask. Now, I wasn't talking about your mask. He's drinking his coffee. Calm down over here. I think if the Corinthians is going to use the example of Moses, I think we'll just stick with Moses. I personally, he's one of my heroes of the faith. And part of that is because I can identify with Moses. How many of you identify with him? Like, Moses was a big fat nobody who became somebody because the Spirit of God rested on him. I like that a lot. I can't even speak. How are you going to use me? What you didn't understand is I just needed a yes from you. Actually, I was going to do it all anyway. So your contribution is pretty insignificant. Are you with me? I'm not sure where that one was placed, but I'll take it. I will take anything at this point, right? Our contribution is pretty insignificant. You see, Moses, this guy, he was, you know, defunct in so many ways, and God used him to do incredible things. Do you remember when he was sent to Pharaoh? Let my people go, right? You know, he was sent to Pharaoh to do all of these amazing, miraculous things. I want to remind you of the story by reading the text out of Exodus chapter 7, starting in verse 9. Now, hold with me just for a minute as we look through this again. Now, this is God speaking to him. When Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, work a miracle, then you shall say to Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent. Verse 10. So Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh, and thus they did, just as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron threw his staff down before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called Pharaoh called his wise men and the sorcerers, and they also, the magicians of Egypt, did the exact same thing with their secret arts. For each one of them threw down his staff, and they turned into serpents. But Aaron's staff, swallowed up all of the other staffs. Now, I like that part. Makes me wonder if Aaron's staff was bigger when it was done. You know what I mean? Like, you just absorbed three other staffs. Are you, like, were you more manly after that? Or was it, okay, this is just what I think, apparently. So, what happens immediately after this, then, within a week or so, something like that, is that Moses then thrusts his staff into the Nile River, and it changes it all into blood, killing all the fish and all the things that were living creatures, you know, in the Nile for a certain period of space, right? You remember that? Turns it into blood, absolutely. And then every time he would do these first two miracles anyway, when he would perform these miracles, these witches, these sorcerers would immediately emulate what Moses did. Now, with that, having set the stage, I want to ask you the question. Does the fact that the enemy was able to provide a counterfeit to the miracles that God was doing through Moses, does that fact somehow invalidate the genuine that we did see wielded through Moses? Does the counterfeit presented by the enemy somehow make Moses now demonic because he is doing the same thing that they're seeing in the enemy's camp? No, it doesn't, right? The counterfeit in no way invalidates the genuine in any way at all. One doesn't have anything to do with the other. In fact, I would ask, what's the difference? What's the difference between the counterfeit and the genuine? The nature of a counterfeit is that they're doing their best to try to make something look as much like the original as possible. So what is the difference then when you're looking at something counterfeit versus the original? I would submit to you the difference is the source. We had some great suggestions first service. People were saying things like quality, and I think that's also true. But at the end of the day, it's the source, isn't it? Now, China's pretty funny in our time. China is notorious for counterfeiting American, Japanese, Korean stuff. Absolutely notorious. They'll take their engineers, they'll reverse engineer products that come from these other nations and then produce something that looks absolutely identical to the real thing. Sometimes they'll have the name of it, but it's changed by one layer or one letter. So it looks like it's the same. It seems to function the same. Like all of the exterior features, the benefits of the product, they all look the same, right? They're absolutely notorious for doing that. Now, just because China counterfeits something of value, like what does that do to the genuine article? What does it do? Does it somehow invalidate it? Does it somehow cheapen it? Does it make it worth less money because there's a counterfeit? You know, is the original product invalidated in any way? Of course, the answer is no. The answer is a clear no. If anything, the very nature that something is counterfeit declares to us that there was enough value in the original item to try and copy it. Here's what else bothers me about this story of Moses. Hang with me just for a second. See, like we read the scriptures, sometimes we go so quickly that we don't really think about it. We don't take time to meditate with Holy Spirit and ask Him to teach us from it. And looking at this, I want you to divorce yourself from the knowledge that you have. We know that Moses was called of God. You know, we know that the miracles that he did because God said and because God was with him, right? We understand all of that. But divorce yourself from that knowledge just for a second and just imagine with me for a moment that somebody on the other side of the United States had a staff in the middle of a church service that they threw down in front of the people and their staff became a snake. I should have brought my staff up. I would run out of this place if it turned into a snake. Blame it on Greg. And the same guy, he goes out to the Missouri River, let's just say, and he plunges his staff in. And it's no longer the old muddy, but it's the old bloody, because he turns that thing as blood red as it could be, right? Imagine if you heard that someone over there, somewhere out there, was doing those things. Do you feel like that's God, or does that sound demonic to you? Not a trick question. I'm asking your opinion. It sounds demonic to me. Listen, if I don't have relationship with the one who's doing that, my knee-jerk response is, that's great. Some dude threw his staff down and it turned into a snake. I mean, snakes already represent the demonic in our world. Like, you know what I mean? I'm going, this is crazy town. I would immediately respond in the negative and I would think that that's demonic. Well, what do we learn about that? We learn that not everything that we see with our eyes and process with our brain that looks initially demonic to us is in fact demonic. Just maybe maybe the God who is beyond what you can think is on the move and doing something that you don't have grid for. Is this making sense? The other thing we learned from this example is this. Relationships are pretty important. Would you agree? What if the person wielding that kind of power was Greg Cleveland? Do you know Greg? You know, because you're having a problem participating, let's raise our hands, class. All right, excellent. So everybody but my in-laws, now you do. He's right there. He's the good-looking guy in the middle. Not Jerome. No, I understand the mistake there. But, right? So Greg is a dentist in town. What do we all know about dentists? They're lame. I did this to him first service. He still came back. I think we're okay. I mean, right? But honestly, like you look at TV shows, right? And they're not marrying the spy. They're like I just really want somebody stable. They marry a dentist, okay? The dentist is the stable one, right? So we know Greg. I've known Greg. I've walked with him side by side, you know, meeting multiple times a week for the last 10 years, okay? I know him very well. Many of you know Greg very well. And what we know about Greg is that he's stable, is that he's kind, that he's full of the Holy Spirit, that he loves Jesus more than anything in his life. He hears from God and he does his best to obey, right? We know this about Greg. He's generous. He carries his father's heart. You understand? We know this about Greg. If all of a sudden we find out that it was Greg who threw down his staff, some church over in Kansas City, man, Greg got invited to some conference. And he stood up with a staff, threw it down, it became a snake. Like all of a sudden, the relationship that I have with Greg diffuses my knee-jerk response. See, my knee-jerk was to go, I don't even know what's happening over there. That's got to be demonic. But now it's diffused through, I know who Greg is, and Greg's lame. I'm just joking. He's like the furthest from lame, but it's funny to say it. Yeah. Now, I know Greg. I love Greg. I have a relationship with Greg. And I know that he doesn't have demons. I know his relationship with Christ. I've walked with him. It diffuses my knee-jerk response, and it gives me an opportunity now face-to-face to have a conversation, you understand, right? How many of you know the kingdom is supposed to work through relationships? We're not supposed to stand on one side of the island and shoot off our, you know, surface-to-air missiles at absolutely everybody that's doing something that doesn't look exactly like the box that we've created for ourselves. That's not what God has intended for his church. He's intended for fruit inspectors to be those who are close enough to the fruit to actually be able to inspect it. How many of you know from afar the fruit on the tree looks amazing when you get up close, or the opposite, right? You get up close, all of a sudden you get it in your hands. You have a relationship with it. You can actually sense what God's doing. You can actually see with your own eyes. You can actually weigh it. Do you understand? You have to actually be close enough to fruit to inspect it. God never intended for you to do it with binoculars. Back in 1998, I'm going to give you an example. I remember I got saved in 55. good looking cars back then. 1995. I got saved in 95. So I'd just, you know, barely been saved just a couple of years, 1998. And the guy who led me to Jesus Christ was a lawyer. And like Greg, he was also lame. Some people are feeling really bad for you, Greg. The rest of them are like, this, get him again. That's get him again. No, but in fairness, what I mean is this. Like lawyers usually are calculated and like linear thinking and logical, right? Like, you know, people who fly planes are the same. Dentists often are the same. They're logical. They're linear in thinking. They're stable. They're not wild, charismatic people. And such was the case with my mentor, this father figure who led me to Jesus, right? And he invited me to this conference, John Paul Jackson Conference, 1998. I don't know, 400 or 500 people there, big auditorium, and we're there and we're listening, and all of a sudden I looked around and there were people, probably 1 in 10, 1 in 15, who began to involuntarily twitch. Listen, I was just barely even saved. Like, you know what I mean? I say I was barely saved. I grew pretty quick, but still, it was pretty early on. I didn't have a grid for this. And I'm looking around the room and I'm going, what in the world is happening in this room? Now, how many of you know, if you don't have a grid for something like that, you can walk away from a meeting with a couple of different opinions. One, at bare minimum, I could have been like, there are some weird people. Christians are weird. I don't even know what was happening in that church. Like, or the worst case is, I'm like, look at all these demon-possessed Christians. These guys are messed up. Now, that may or may not have been true, but that's a whole other. Yeah, but, you know, I can kind of come to one or two conclusions when I'm looking out and I don't have a grid and I don't have a relationship, but the weirdest thing happened. The guy who brought me there, who was sitting right next to me, who I owe my life in Christ to, who was stable, who I knew wasn't demonic, who I knew his relationship with Christ, he was my mentor, my father in the faith, began to involuntarily twitch. I was like, I didn't know whether I was more nervous or less. What is happening right now? But because I had relationship with him, I was able to go, what is happening right now? Is this okay or not? And he was immediately able to demystify what was happening. So I had a relationship. I had a mentor. I had somebody who can help me and hold my hand when it didn't look like what maybe I thought it was supposed to look like. Years ago, I was a part of a ministerial association, actually in Platte City, where these guys are from. All of the men at this table, barring one, were Spirit-filled charismatic pastors. And what we mean by that is they believe in the charismata. They believe that Holy Spirit actually still moves in power today, that the gifts are for you, for today. That's what we believe here. You know, all but one of the pastors at the table believed that. And somehow, there was a coffee break. I began to engage the Baptist pastor that was at the table, I think his own initiation. And the topic of gifts and things, particularly the gift of tongues, came up in that conversation. And he told me something that I will never forget. He said, Sean, he said, do you see all these men around this table? I said, yeah. He goes, these are my good friends. These are my good friends. He said, all of them tell me that they speak in tongues. He said, I don't speak in tongues. He said, but they tell me that they do. He said, now, I can either call my friends liars, or I could look and observe that just maybe, they're operating in something that's available that I don't yet walk in. This is the Baptist church. I was blown away at the humility that was exhibited. But here's the thing. He said, I would either have to call them liars, or I would have to be humble and admit that maybe there's something that I don't understand in my own little box, right? What's the difference? Relationship. You ever gone to a department store with the intent to chew somebody's butt? If you raise your hand, I am emailing you this week. No, I'm joking, right? But am I the only one in this second? Because like the whole church, first service, they raise their hand. You've experienced an injustice. Something was not right. Your receipt was jacked up. Somebody told you something that it wasn't right, or whatever it is. But you have gone to the department store and you are gonna straighten this thing out and give this woman a little bit of your mind, right? And then you walk in, and you find out that the woman actually is Deborah Evitz. Now, listen, do you still charge in? Well, I'm going to tell you. I got something to say to you, Deborah. We're going to get this thing stretched out. Or because you know that this is the woman you sit next to in church, like, does it adjust your approach a little bit? Like, you're fuming. You're walking in the aisle. I'm going to straighten this thing up. I'm going to tell this man. Oh, Deborah, hey. I've got this little problem. So I want to run it past you. You know, and then when Deborah's like, oh man, I'm so sorry that you experienced that. That's policy. There's nothing we can do. You're like, oh, well, that's okay. Thank you so much. If it wasn't Deborah, you'd be like, I'll give a crap. You tell me policy. Who's the manager of this place? Oh, you're the manager? Then who runs this? Who's the owner? Where's his Facebook account? Who's it, right? You're like, I want to talk to somebody who's going to fix this because there was an injustice, right? But because you know her, see, it's really hard to to throw stones at somebody who you have personal relationship with. You have more to lose. The best part is, we're supposed to actually operate with folks like they're Deborah all the time. Help us, Jesus. But are you hearing my point? The kingdom moves forward on relationships. Fruit inspection happens with relationship. And within those contexts, we allow people to stretch us out of our comfort zone because we trust them, because we trust God in Greg. That's what it comes down to. It's easy to call something demonic from across the pond when you're not there to actually inspect, to see with your own eyes, and when you've divorced yourself from relationship with those people who you're now saying don't even know Jesus, right? It's not how the kingdom's supposed to work. Amen? I want to remind you, why did we say we have encounter? Why do we encounter God? To be transformed into his likeness, right? We go from encounter to encounter. We go from glory to glory. It's to be transformed into his likeness. You know, one of the best, the best litmus test for a revival in determining is this thing God or is it from the devil is to, well, let me back that up just a little bit. Let me add something. Why does Holy Spirit come upon us? We've been talking about this. He's in me for my sake. He's upon me for others, right? Holy Spirit comes upon me for others. We're talking about encountering God in a significant way. Why do we have the encounter? We have the encounter because we're being transformed into his likeness. Why does he come upon me? He comes upon me for others. And again, that makes the best litmus test for a revival, is it God or not? The best litmus test is souls saved and churches planted. This is the test. We've already talked about how we would judge what Moses did as being demonic unless we knew and understood. It's as if we have a relationship with Moses because we have a snapshot into his life, into the dialogue that he had with God. If we didn't have that snapshot, we would relegate it as demonic. The guy turned a pole into a snake, for goodness sakes. Thrust it into a river, turned it into blood, and killed everything. Gosh, that's pretty crazy. But we know Moses. We know his character. We know his relationship and his history with God. What does this mean? It means that sometimes our eyes aren't the best judge. Sometimes you actually have to judge a tree by its fruit. Sounds like a scripture I read once. Is this making sense? Why does Holy Spirit come upon us? It comes upon us for others. That's why in every genuine revival, it will result in the church exiting the four walls of the building. And when that doesn't happen and it's genuine, it'll stop because he's upon us for others. Are you tracking with me? I want to look at a couple of scriptures with you this morning. Let me add this just really quick. I didn't say this first service, but you guys, you know, you're the spiritually mature, so don't tell first service. They're really my favorite. I mean, we're told not to seek after encounters. Anybody ever heard that? Anybody ever said that? And I wholeheartedly agree with that in part. I guess I don't wholeheartedly. Let's see if I can talk out of both sides really quick for you. See if we can get this. I really do agree with that, except that when the encounter is God, and the encounter is meant to lead me back to God and to transform me into his likeness, well, I'm not seeking the encounter. I actually am seeking after God himself. If that's what the design is behind encounter, I would be silly not to ask for more. And I would be even more silly to resist him when he comes like that. So let's look at a couple of scriptures that... If you didn't know, many have tried to pin basically the downfall of Christianity on charismatics. We're full of demons, and the Bible seems to say so. Well, let's look at a couple of those scriptures and see if they've got it right. Matthew chapter 24, verse 24. This is Jesus talking about the end of the age. And he says this, for false Christs and false prophets will arise, and they will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Wow, that's kind of heavy, you know? First thing I want to point out is this. Out of the mouth of Jesus Christ, he said that there will be ones who walk the earth who will operate in signs and wonders. How could people operate in signs and wonders, whether good or bad, if all of those things have ceased? That's a really good point, Pastor. In fact, I'm thinking of taking a moment on it. Jesus himself said that there will be those who wield and operate in signs and wonders. He, out of his own mouth, said that the gifts have not ceased. Right? Can we get a hold of that? That's why we have to read our Bibles. I had another point. It's amazing. Let me look at it. I forgot what it was, though. Yes, thank you, Jesus. That's why you take notes. You know, in context, what it's talking about here are those who are actually claiming to come and be Jesus Christ, and then they're suggesting not only that they're Jesus Christ, but that it is the end and that he's come back for his people. That's what the context is. There's going to be people. There are going to be anti-Christs that are raised, false Christs and false prophets that are raised up, and people are like, yeah, those are charismatics. No, it actually says that there are people who are claiming to be Jesus. I don't know any charismatics who ever claimed to be Jesus, not real born-again, spirit-filled ones. I don't know anybody who's ever claimed to be Jesus and claimed that that it's the second coming, that there they are to take you away, ho-ho-hee-hee-hee. That's where they ought to go, is the funny farm. Right? I don't know anybody doing that. You know, Wikipedia, whether it's right or not, I don't know. But they have 43 notable individuals who have claimed to be Jesus Christ since the late 1800s. 43. There's a bunch of other yahoos who have said something similar. But they have 43 recorded names and bios and the whole deal. 43 crackpots have said that they're Jesus, and they're trying to accuse us, the charismatics, of being the ones with the false prophets and the false Christ. Are you tracking with me? We have to read our Bibles. We actually have to look at these scriptures and what it says. And let's look at another one out of Revelation chapter 13. There's some of the scriptures that they will use to malign you. Verse 13, he performs great signs so that even, talking about the end times, the Antichrist, the false prophets, all these. He'll perform signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. Oh, that's impressive. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which he was given to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword. Yada, yada, yada. What were they using their power to do? What were they using their signs and wonders to do? Not just to deceive, but to cause people to worship who? The beast. The signs and wonders were used in order to draw your focus off of Christ and to get you actually to apostatize and to begin to worship the beast. When was the last time you ever heard a spirit-filled charismatic try to tell you that Jesus isn't the only, like Jesus isn't the way? No, no, no. Try the horny beast. I probably shouldn't have said it that way, but anyways. To the pure, all things are pure. When was the last time you've ever heard a charismatic pastor try to pull people out? No, 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 don't worship Jesus. Worship the beast. And yet they're trying to say that it's the charismatics these are false signs and wonders. These are false miracles that are happening. Like, these are the guys that are being talked about. No, like, this is the extreme end times. We're talking about the worship of Satan and people who are manifesting miracles and signs and wonders in order to draw your attention off of Christ and to put them onto the beast. I don't know anybody. Anyone in our sphere who is doing that. Yet somehow, we catch the brunt of the accusations. Now the crowning verse is 1 Timothy chapter 4. Like, this is the grand finale go-to verse here. It says, but the Spirit explicitly says in the last times, how many of you know we live in the last days? Some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. Some will fall away from the faith. Why? Why does it say some will fall away from the faith? Because of a doctrine of demons. What in the world is a doctrine of demons? It's a demonically inspired teaching or a doctrine that's being levied onto the body of Christ with the intent to separate you from Christ, to maroon you such that the enemy can steal, kill, and destroy you. This is what it's talking about. Interestingly, it specifically articulates the line of thinking and the arguments that are there. First and foremost is an attack on the institution of marriage. Now, isn't that interesting? In the latter days, there will be demonic doctrine, doctrine of demons, foremost on the list, an attack on the institution of marriage. Does this sound familiar? I don't know any charismatics. I don't know any born-again believers attacking the institution of marriage. You understand what I'm getting at? Everything that's levied has a context in the scripture for what they're talking about. Yet, and somehow there's a group of people who have labeled you as the false ones, has labeled you as the ones that are filled with demons, and you don't even know Jesus. You are crazy out there, like worshiping Satan and the beast and drawing people astray. That's what they're accusing you of. It's absolutely ludicrous, especially when you look back at the context and explicitly what is stated in the scriptures. Are you with me so far? What does genuine encounter do? I'm repeating myself for a purpose. What does genuine encounter with the presence of God do? Does it draw you close to God or does it repel you from Him if it's genuine? It draws you closer because the Bible says we are transformed into His likeness from glory to glory, from encounter to encounter. Okay, well then a good litmus test ought to be to look at the charismatic movement and to see if we're drawing people away from Christ or not. That's fair. Because we're supposed to actually look at the fruit. Isn't that right? Yeah? Okay, just making sure you're with me. Now, Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary, Oral Roberts University, and Empowered 21 Network released research on the Pentecostal and charismatic movements, and here is what they found. That from 1900 to 2020, Spirit-empowered Christianity grew at, now listen, nearly four times the growth rate of both traditional Christianity and the world's population. Four times. That's strange. Seems like someone told me that the church is declining. No. No, no, mainline church in Christianity is declining. But charismatic Christianity is growing at four times the rate. Four times the rate. What's the litmus test for something that's genuine? It draws you close to Jesus, right? What are all these verses getting at? What are they doing there? They're causing people to turn away from Jesus and towards the beast and towards this and towards that, everything but Jesus, right? What's the fruit of charismatic Christianity? What's the fruit of revival? Millions of churches are being planted. Millions of souls are coming in. Missional movements across the planet. People literally selling, like rich people, rich Christians, selling all their stuff, buying houses in ghettos and poor neighborhoods so that they could reach the poor. You understand? Like people are literally selling out for Christ all over the planet. Like nations are being transformed because of the charismatic movement, because of missions agencies like YWAM and like Kim Cleveland and what they do. People are going to the nations. People are being drawn to Christ by the millions. There are more Muslims being converted to Christ right now than any point in all of history. And at the front of that, at the forefront, is Spirit-filled Christianity. What does a genuine encounter do? It draws you close to Christ. What's the litmus test for whether it's genuine or not? It draws you close to Christ. It results in the church exiting the building. It results in souls saved and churches being planted, and it's happening by the droves. What do the statistics prove out? What does the fruit prove out? That the charismatic church is, in fact, serving the Lord Jesus. Isn't it obvious? I'd take it a step further, and I would say, let me say it this way. Have you ever read through the New Testament, and you were like, that's really weird. I thought that was charismatic language, but it turns out it's verbatim what's written in the Bible. Have you ever done that? I've done that at different times. I'm like, wow, that is exactly how we speak, and that's exactly what we mean. It's exactly how we operate. I would submit to you that it is my belief that the charismatic church is actually more closely aligned with God's original intent than anything else is out there. We are the furthest thing from a demonically inspired movement. How many of you know today you can trust God? But sometimes you can't trust your own eyeballs. Just a thought. Father, we're asking this morning that you would change the way that we think, the way that we see you. We're asking, Jesus, for the discerning of spirits. Paul said to earnestly desire the gifts. We need this in the body of Christ so bad. Would you release the discerning of spirits over us and increase separately our discernment, God? Help us to have eyes to see. And we ask, Jesus, for truth to be released. You are the Spirit of truth, Holy Spirit. We're asking for truth to be released in the earth, even over us, God, further that you would so develop our relationship with you that when you walk in the room, even when you don't look like what we think you ought to, we recognize it's you because we've taken the time in the quiet place, the secret place, to so cultivate a sense of.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast.
How many of you know?
If you would like to contact us or would like more information about our church or additional podcasts or resources, please visit us online at harvestwarrensburg.com. We hope to see you soon.